Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to a husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, then she is cut loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So the apostle here is just using an analogy again concerning the law, calling the law like a husband, because, you know, people ended up, they were like married to the law, and the law then had had power over them to determine what they would do and what they wouldn't do and so on. So he says that the woman is bound to the husband as long as he's alive, but if he's dead, she is free. Well, the law ended in Christ. When Christ came, that was the end of the law, according to the Apostle Paul. And therefore, we were free from the law from that point on. And many Christians have never understood this. And of course, the religious world has taught us that we're all still under the law, that the law of commandments remains and it's still in vogue and so on. Well, I want to tell you, we have a relationship with God today, or we should have a relationship with God today, which is based upon love.
Amen.
I want to tell you that you cannot have a love relationship under law. It is not possible. So, in a home, in a Christian home, just for the sake of illustration, the children in a Christian home, the parents say to them, now, you know, we want you to be obedient, and we want you to look after the house, and whatever help you can give to your parents, that's what we want you to do, and so on. And in a Christian home that is being raised in love, generally the children will say, yes, that's fine, we'll do it. And that's how the family will run. But what say you're in a family where you may start that way, but then you come to the point where you know the children are just not, they're not going to do what you want them to do. They're not obedient. So where do you go from there? Well, then you have to change the whole concept of the relationship, and you must introduce law. And so you say to the children, okay, if you don't do now your chores, according to what we require of you, there'll be no television for a week, or whatever. And this is what happens in many Christian homes, you see. So they're under law. Because they would not function under grace. And we have a problem sometimes in our lives also, that we wonder why things are not going right, but we love God and we really want to please Him, but we're not, because we're still functioning under some kind of law which is still controlling our behavior, or at least controlling how we will function even in our families and so on. So we need to understand that the end of the law was when Christ came into this earth. That was the end of the law. So now it is grace, and it is a relationship of love. Now, Adam lived in the garden. We don't know for how long he lived in that garden before, the whole thing was upset. We have no idea. But he walked with God every day for as long as ever it was. And in that time, he must have got to know God very, very well, because he walked with God every day. And remember, not God walking here and he's walking here. They walked together. They were one, the male and the female, functioning together as one. So they were walking together every day. But you see, there was one problem. How could God know whether Adam really loved him or not? Well, he couldn't, because there was no alternative. So therefore, when you see that the Lord God decided to make a helpmeet for him, there was a reason behind it. The word helpmeet, as far as I could determine, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any means, but I just use my books that I have, it comes from a verb which meant to test or to become a test. That's what the word helpmeet meant. So that in some way it would become a test for Adam. And so what happened then was that when this woman came, you see, she went, first of all, she has really no conversation. We're not told of any conversation she had with Adam. So it was obvious that she wasn't very much drawn to him, which, you know, is pretty okay for the day, I suppose. I'm not sure about those days, though. Well, anyway, there he was. She didn't have anything to do with him, but she goes immediately off on her own to chart her own course through life. And in the process, she happens to come across a talking snake. So, well, I mean, that was quite an experience. If you had one of them today, you'd become a millionaire. But Adam seemed to, he missed all of that because he never, never talked to the serpent. But Eve does. And she's beguiled by the serpent to the point where he says, you won't die, you can eat the fruit of that tree, you will not die. So she takes the fruit and she gives it to Adam. And then, of course, he has that fruit. Now, Adam, you see, he is different to Eve. Eve had no choice, because once you're deceived, you don't know it. You've had it. If you're deceived, then you've had it. So she didn't have a choice, she just had to do what she was going to do. But Adam has a choice, because he's never talked to the snake, he's never been involved with the serpent at all, and so he's holding the fruit there. Now, he could do one of two things. He could have said to that woman, Eve, you know, you've been a wonderful wife, and you know, I think you're great and all of that, but you know what God said? He said, the day you eat the fruit of that tree, you're dead. So look, I'm sorry for you, really I am, I'm sorry. I wish I could help you, but you're just going to have to go out there and let God do whatever he wants to do for you or to you. But see, he didn't do that because he was Christ. Therefore, he knew. He knew that one day, unless he became one with that woman, there would never have been, not even this meeting would have been held today. There would have been no redemption at all. He knew that he would have to become one with the woman in order for salvation to be available, which meant that he would have to eat that fruit to become one with her, and in order to, in that unity and oneness, to be able to eventually bring the woman back into relationship with himself and with the Lord. And so that's what he does. He eats the fruit, but he did not eat the fruit in rebellion, as the church will tell you. He did not sin. The Apostle Paul says that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Adam didn't sin. It was Eve that was in the transgression. So you can see then that the woman was really at the mercy of Adam, because he could have just said, "Hey, I'm sorry, but you just, you know, if God wants to wipe you out, well, that's okay. But I'm not going to touch that fruit." But he had to pay the price, which was the cross. So it was a heavy price to pay, but he was willing to do that. And so the woman is bound by the law only until the law finished. Once it was dead, then we were set free. So if any of you have been caught under the realm of that law or under the dictatorship of the law, and you're still looking at your sins and you're still looking at your failures in God, forget it. Because there is no more law at all. This is the day of grace, when God's grace has been manifest to us in Jesus Christ. And I want to show you at the same time with this, and just turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8 will do. Finding fault with them, he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." I'm going to make a new covenant. covenant. And 40 years ago, 41 years ago, when I began this ministry, I asked the Lord, give me a name. What am I? I've got to call this ministry something because I've got to register it with the government, so it's got to have a name. And I'm just sitting there, and all of a sudden it just came to me, New Covenant. I said, that'll do, Lord, thank you. So it's the New Covenant Ministry, that's what I have registered as. So he says, the days come when I'm going to make a new covenant. In verse 10, he said, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Remember, we are the house of Israel. You know, the house of Israel is not just a certain people that are called Jews. The house of Israel, in its spiritual sense, are the people of God. Jerusalem is the headquarters in that sense. And again, it's only just a type of the reality. And so he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my laws in their mind. So here you are, you need to hang on to this. He said, I'm going to put my laws in your mind. What did God do for Israel? He wrote it on pieces of stone. I want to tell you, anything that people write on a piece of stone for you, you will never keep. You will never keep. But if he writes it in your heart, then it's going to become a part of your inner character and nature. So it's not going to be very difficult for you to keep it. And he says, I'm going to write it in your heart and in your mind. But not the carnal mind, of course. This is the mind of the Christ. And that mind is very different, of course, than the mind which the serpent messed up here. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God. Is God your God? Because that's important too. He's not just a God. He wants to be your God.
Amen.
And that's reality. Now in Indonesia, they have a big argument going on there at the moment, quite a big conflict actually, when the Muslims told them, the church, you've got to rewrite the Bible. Because Allah, which is the Indonesian word for God, Allah, is our God, they said, not your God. So you have to rewrite the Bible, take the word Allah out of it, put anything you like, but don't put Allah in there. And they did it. Well, because they're pretty frightened, a lot of Christians in Indonesia, because they've got there's 90% Muslim there. It's the biggest Muslim country in the world. And it's only just a hop, step and jump from Australia too, so. So you can see that they're scared. They are frightened. Because the government are pushing to bring in the Sharia law, which of course would destroy the church if they did, and women as well, because they're not allowed to go out without a woman, without a man chaperone from your family, and you're not allowed to work, you're not allowed to be educated, lots of things. So, this is the new covenant, he said, I'm going to make with you. And listen to this, verse 12. I will be merciful to your unrighteousness and to your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Hear this? Your sins and iniquities under the new covenant, I don't even remember them. Well, if God doesn't remember them, why should you?
Right.
You hear this? So today, I mean, we need to walk free from some of the concepts that we've had and some of the constraints that the religious world has put upon us and told us, you know, well, you can't do this, can't do that. He said, I'll be merciful to your unrighteousness and your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So he said, with this new covenant, it makes the old covenant no longer applicable. I like that.
Yes, sir.
I like
yes,
that.
Yes, sir.
So it's a new day today. It's a new day. So going back to Romans, chapter 8 now, it says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now that's a verse that most Christians know, and they can repeat it off by heart, but I think very few Christians really have walked in the reality of it. It says here, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Who's in Christ? All of you. All of you. You were created in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So there is no condemnation. Now, if you're beating yourself over the head today about the fact that you've done this and you've done that, and maybe you're still doing something, it's time you quit. Because I want to tell you, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ.
Amen.
Not just there's no hell out there, but I'm talking about condemnation, you know. Mm-hmm. How many Christians today, they come to me and say, I've done this and, I'm not sure whether this is okay, but I've been doing this. And it's all condemnation,
mm-hmm.
because somebody has put it on them.
Right.
And said, well, you can't be, God doesn't love you because you're doing this or doing that. Hey, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Which means that the only condition that's attached to this is that you must believe that you are not under the law.
Amen.
Well, I already showed you can't be under the law because God has taken that law away. And secondly, the new covenant says, I don't even remember your sins and iniquities. For Israel, he said, as far as the east is from the west, I have removed your transgressions from you. He said, I've taken your sins and put them into the sea of forgetfulness and put up a 10-foot sign there which says, no fishing here. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It's God who walked not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Of course, if you're going to walk after the flesh or after the Spirit, then you won't know that you're in Christ Jesus. That's the issue. For the law of the Spirit of life. Now, there's two laws here, which I want you to notice. The law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. Two laws. One that is greater than the other. I learned this because I do so much flying, but when I say flying, I'm not actually flying myself, but I sit in an aeroplane that flies, that I often feel like the birds are pretty good, they're free, they can just, away they go. There are two laws that everybody is subject to, but if you're going to fly in a plane, then these two laws are very important. The first one is very important. It's called gravity.
Yes.
And gravity, when I'm sitting in that 747, which weighs about 90 ton on the tarmac there, I mean, you look at that thing and think, how in the world can this thing fly? But anyway, and gravity is just saying, well, you're not going to get off the ground. Because, see, I'm running the show down here. And as far as I'm concerned, you're stuck here. You're going to stop on the ground. You can run down the runway, but you're not going to get off the ground. And that's gravity. And it works for all of us. And you better be thankful for it. Otherwise, we'd all just fall off into space out there somewhere and get lost. It's holding us here right on the ground at the moment. Because the world is actually revolving, And if it went any faster, maybe we would. A few of us would just drop off. But it says here now, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So the law now of gravity says, you're going to stay here on this plane. This plane is not going to get off the ground. So I hear the engine start up, and the next thing we're rumbling down the runway. Yeah, runway. And it's getting faster and faster and faster and faster. And gravity's still saying, no, you're not going to get off the ground, so don't worry. I've got you. I really got you. And then all of a sudden, they get what they call rotation, and the nose goes up, and away we go. We're flying.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what happens? Does gravity say, okay, you win. I'll give up. No. Gravity says, I'm going to get you. Don't you worry. I'll get you. I mean, just need a couple of those engines to stop, and I've got you, because I'm still here. So you see, gravity never stops functioning, It still operates just as strongly as it ever did. But as we ran down that runway and we got to a certain speed, the configuration of the plane introduced a new law, which is the law of aerodynamics. And I have proved, and of course every time I fly, I prove the fact that aerodynamics is greater than the power of gravity. So we fly. So we can take off from Africa there and fly to Frankfurt, and then from Frankfurt in Germany over here to Atlanta. Wow. But see, gravity was working all the time, but the law of aerodynamics is greater than the law of gravity. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And this is reality, folks. This is reality.
Yeah.
And you've got to get a hold of this. Listen, it's time to stop all the nonsense, you know, of talking about, oh, I did this yesterday and I know God's going to get me. Come on. We're not under law anymore.
Right.
And this is the day of God's amazing grace and his unlimited love.
Amen.
This is the day for it. And so the spirit of the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Sin and death are no longer an issue. And they need not be for any Christian at all. The law of sin and death. Forget it.
Would that make the Wright brothers the greatest evangelists in the belief?
I would think so. I would think so. That's good. I like that. Praise the Lord. There we go. So he says then in verse 3, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now this, you need to listen to this. What the law couldn't do because it was weak through the flesh. In other words, if we could have kept the law, it would have been okay, but we couldn't keep the law, so then the law became a figment of, or rather, it became an issue of death for us. Paul said, I was doing great until somebody brought the law along, and he said, then it killed me. See? While he didn't know about the law, it was okay, but when he found out about the law, he said, it killed me. But that's all the law can do.
Right.
Israel couldn't keep the law. We couldn't keep the law. But I want to tell you, when Moses went up on the top of the mountain, this is Mount Sinai, God wrote on pieces of stone the Ten Commandments. Said, Moses, I want you to take them down. They're two stones, take them down to Israel. Well, when he got down there, he's nearly down there and he's listening, and there's a great noise going on there it is in Israel, and he finds that they're all dancing around a golden calf, for goodness sake. So what does he do? He drops the pieces of stone and they break. So the law was broken before Israel even got the law. Well, when he cleaned up the mess there and got that thing all sorted out, God said, come on back, I'll bring up a couple more pieces of stone. And so he took up two more pieces of stone and he went up the mountain another 40 days, 40 nights, no food, no water, nothing, just in the presence of God. But that seemed to be great. He was having quite a good time with that. And there he is with the two pieces of stone. And God wrote again on those pieces of stone. But this time, he said, Moses, don't give them to Israel. I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to put them in the Ark of the Covenant. So Moses said, okay. So when he came down, he didn't give them to Israel. He put them in the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant is a picture or a manifestation of Christ. So it was put into the Ark of the Covenant. It was put into Christ. And what did this mean? Well, you see, how can we be free from the law of sin and death? Well, I'm going to tell you. Because the Ten Commandments were put into the Ark of the Covenant, which meant that Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, for 33 years he lived on this earth and he never sinned. And therefore he fulfilled the covenant of law. He fulfilled it. Absolutely, totally, and completely. That's Christ. Now, what does this mean for us? Christ is in you. Christ is your identity. Christ is in you today. And he's already kept the law. Come on. What does that mean? You've kept the law. Because that's your identity. That's who you are. You are that Christ. Oh, God, help us here today. Oh, they're all just coming. Hey, this is something to get excited about. Yeah. So, you see, the Christ in you has already kept the law. Let me go one more step further. Jesus Christ said, if you will overcome this world, and you can, because I'm going to tell you, I've already overcome the world. So Christ has already overcome the world. He's living in you today. Hey, this is the second run. I mean, you know, he'll do it even better this time, but he kept it. He kept the law the first time. So a run through with you is no problem for him. So that means that Christ has overcome the world for you. And you're just going to ride through and enjoy life and rejoice in the Lord. Turn to Revelation chapter 3 with me. Just here, and you can just, if you're taking notes, just put down the reference if you like. Revelation chapter 3. And verse 20. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man at all, will open the door, I will come into him and not give you a lecture, not preach to you, but I'll come in and we will fellowship together. Fellowship. We'll talk things over. Whatever's bothering you, hey, keep it for when I come, because, you know, that'll be great just to share together. He said, I will open the door. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Isn't it amazing that every picture I see of that verse is Jesus Christ standing outside the house? Hey, can I come in? Surely this has got to be crazy. That's not the picture in the world, is it? You mean to say that Christ is on the outside and he's trying to get in? Oh, Lord, help us. If you've never let him in, I think today would be a good day, don't you?
Amen.
I think today, if you open that door, you might be amazed at the fellowship that you can have with him. He's not coming to judge you.
Amen.
He's not coming in to, you know, tell you how bad you've been. He's coming in to fellowship with you. He loves you. I don't know whether he drinks tea or coffee, but whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Just have a good time in this relationship. But listen, verse 21, to him that overcomes. What's he going to do? He says, to him that overcomes. What's he say? I will let you sit on my throne, O God, even as I also overcame and have sat down in my Father's throne. O God. Isn't that something? You let him in and fellowship with him, and he said, now, if you will overcome. And you can overcome everything after you've had coffee with him. I tell you. You know, just to have a relaxed time with God. And he's not going to preach at you. And he's not going to judge you over what you've done or haven't done. He just wants to fellowship with you and let you know, hey, I love you.
That's right.
You know, you're mine and I'm yours. And, you know, we're going to have a good time. But he said, you overcome and you can sit with me in my throne. There's the authority that we need in the world today. That authority is an authority over every other power that there is. In fact, there is no other power in the universe except God. That's why God will never give you power to fight another power. I learned that when I started to see God do some of the miracles that he's done. I had to learn that. Because I thought I had to fight some of that stuff, you know, to get rid of it. And He told me there's no fighting in this business.
Hallelujah.
No fighting. Because the power of God is the only true power in the universe. I like that. Going back to Romans chapter 6, chapter 8, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 8. And so he says here, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in us simply because Christ is dwelling in us. That's why. You see? And he can't miss. I mean, he's already had 33 and a half years on this earth, and he never sinned. In fact, he made a mockery, really, of sin. He did. I mean, just made it look stupid that he could live here for that long and never sin. I think the devil gave up after that. So that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. In verse 6 it says, for to be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is to have the mind of the flesh. That's the natural mind of the man. And the natural mind of the man is no match even for the serpent, so you might as well give up before you get in too much trouble. Because the serpent is in charge of the carnal mind. And in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural mind of the man is useless when it comes to the things of the Spirit of God. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Then in verse 8 it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, to be in the flesh, I mean, you cannot be in the Spirit and be in the flesh at the same time. If you're going to be in the flesh, then you're not going to be in the Spirit, because those two are in opposition to each other. If we are in the Spirit, which is to be where Christ is, because he is Spirit. So if I'm in the Spirit and the Spirit is dwelling in me and I'm in that Spirit, then of course I have nothing to do with the natural world around me, because the mind of the Christ is going to operate there. And so it is. The carnal mind is an enemy of God, and it's not subject to the law of God. But you are not in the flesh. This is it. You are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit.
That's right.
You're not in the flesh.
Right.
You are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Of course.
Mm-hmm.
You know how I know? Because you'd be dead if he didn't. Come on. Your body has no life in itself. The only life your body has in it is the Christ that dwells in you. That's all. In Genesis 2:7, remember when that body was finished? It was all complete, totally complete, from the hairline right down to the toenails. It was complete, but it had no life. So what did he do? Did he give it a blood transfusion? No. He just breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. Remember how Jesus brought the disciples together before he disappeared? He didn't go up, he just disappeared. But before that, he called the disciples together, and what did he do? He breathed on them. Father, would you breathe on this people here today?
Thank you, Lord.
Just breathe on them, Father. That's all they need.
Thank you, Father.
That they might take within themselves, within their bodies, that life-giving breath of God.
Amen.
Let it be, Father, according to your word. So it says here then, if you live after the flesh, this is verse 13, you will die, but if you by the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Those that are led by the Spirit of God. That's all we have to do. be led. That means I don't have to determine the way to go. I don't have to determine what is right, is wrong, right or wrong. It means that whatever he leads me, where he leads me, that's where I'm going to go. There's a verse here which I want you to take particular notice. I was going to say underline it, but then you might be too religious to do that. But if you're not too religious, like put a circle around this verse. It's verse 11. Because this verse is a verse which contains truth, which is so wonderful. This is what it says. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then what will he do? He will quicken, pour life into your mortal body by that spirit. Oh God, help us here. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. People talk about the resurrection. And they talk about, you know, that there's a day coming when God's going to turn over the graves and dig up the bones and put them all back together again, and, you know, then he's going to take us all up to heaven, whatever. I used to preach that once, and I've gotten a bit out of the habit now. But, you know, resurrection is a very interesting thing. If you keep your finger in there, if you can, turn back to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. In verse 21, this is at the grave of Lazarus, of course. And Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother shall rise again." And she said, "Of course, Lord, I know that. I mean, I've been to Sunday school. Come on, give me a bit of credit. I know about that. I know he'll rise again, that one day there'll be a great resurrection and he'll be dug up and the bones will be put back together and so on." And Martha said to him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection." Did you hear that?
Yes.
The resurrection is not an event. It's a person. You hear this? And that person dwells in you today. This is so important. Come on. I mean, there should be a few hallelujahs around somewhere. Oh, God, help us today. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, even if he's dead, yet shall he live." And he didn't mean dead, you know, like in the grave. He meant dead in trespasses and in sin. You see, when you read the Bible, you have to understand the way in which it's written. For instance, if God is speaking, then he never is talking about the cemetery if he's talking about death. Never. Because death, as far as God is concerned, is simply a broken relationship with God. That's all. Got nothing to do with, you know, your bones rattling together down there somewhere under the ground, whatever. But he says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." That means he is not just the resurrection, but he is the life that comes out of resurrection. And people say, "Well, you know, I'm waiting for the resurrection." I said, "God bless you, you know, but you might have a long wait. But I'm telling you, I am the resurrection."
Amen.
Because Christ is the resurrection. He dwells in me. I've got the resurrection. I'm not going to die. I'm going to live forever.
Yes.
Well, didn't Jesus say, "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has, not will get one day, has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death
unto life."
I say to Christians, "You got eternal life?" "Oh, yeah, I got eternal life." "Oh, that means you're not going to die." "Oh, yes, I'm going to die." That's to get rid of this body, and but after I die, then I'm going to live forever. I said, that's not eternal life. Eternal life's got no death in it anywhere.
Right.
See? Eternal life. You're not going to die at all.
That's right.
I'm not going to die.
Amen.
Why should I have to? I just quoted the verse. I happen to believe God. I believe God. He said, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but will already pass from death unto life. Because you see, in God, it's not talking about the cemetery at all. It's just talking about being separated, or rather being having a broken relationship with God. That's all.
Mm-hmm.
And that can be repaired.
Mm-hmm.
That can be repaired. So I'm glad too about that. All right, so going back then to Romans. Let's just get this straight now. If that spirit, the same spirit, what spirit was it that raised Christ from the dead? Well, that's the spirit of God. You mean that's just the spirit of God? Yes. That's all it required, the spirit of God, to raise him from the dead. Why, was that any big deal? No, it wasn't any big deal at all. Because when he died on the cross, you remember? The soldiers came. Let's back up a little bit. Why do you think Jesus Christ died on the cross? Now, I know that most people will tell you he died for our sin. I'm not sure that that is a very accurate answer at all. I don't think that sin was an issue. I mean, God already said the new covenant, your sins and iniquities, I don't even remember anymore, so I don't know whether he would have needed to have died for your sin. But I'm not going to argue that point. But I am going to tell you this. I believe there was a far deeper question that he answered at the cross. And that question that he answered was the fact that in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, that it says there that the life is in the blood. Because that's what it was for Israel. The life is in the blood. That's why they had the sacrifices. And in the sacrifice, like if you sinned, then the animal, you had to bring an animal, and that animal was killed. And the blood of the animal was poured out on the altar. Why? Because the life is in the blood. So the life of the animal was a substitute for the life of the man. So the man was forgiven, and the soul sinneth it shall die. So he was forgiven, so he didn't have to die, but the animal died instead. So his blood was necessary to be poured out there. Oh Lord, is your life in your blood today?
Take my blood out. I'm not breathing and moving, and my heart quits.
You're not?
No. I mean, if I drain my blood out right here.
Oh, if you drain it out right now, you
yeah.
wouldn't? Oh. Okay. Well, let me tell you.
I mean, I spent...
The cross of Jesus Christ, I believe, was to answer that question.
Okay.
First of all, before I talk about the cross, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And Jesus Christ is speaking here. And he says in verse 53, "Verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." You don't have any life in you. Now, mortal life is not the life of God. And that's what we have, mortal life. So if that's all we've got, then your life is in your blood. But you see, Christ came to give us life everlasting. He came to give us life that could never end. So what's he say? He said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you.
Amen.
Well, why did Jesus Christ say, I want you to eat my flesh? Because the flesh of Jesus Christ is the substance of what he is. That's what it is. It's the substance of what he is. And Christ is spirit. Therefore, his flesh was spirit. It wasn't flesh at all. It was spirit. That's why he could disappear. That's why he could be here and be over there. One time they were crossing the, he was on this side of the big lake, and the boat was going out, but when they got there, he was already over there. So you see, he could be here, he could be there, he could be anywhere, because he had another life. Mm-hmm. So it says here, if you don't eat my flesh or drink my blood, you have no life in you. So what does it mean to eat his flesh? Well, the disciples actually thought that he was talking about being a cannibal. You know, just, you know, that's what they thought, because it said many of the disciples ran away from him after that. They didn't stay there. They thought he was nuts, you know. He's crazy. So the truth was that they did not understand. What he was saying was, I want you to eat my flesh. Now listen, here's an illustration. I'm a practical man, you see. That's why I like to use illustrations, because that's how I understood things. You see, I had some chicken yesterday. Now, if you could operate on me and cut my stomach open, you wouldn't find any chicken in there. Well, what's happened to the chicken? It's become what I am. Well, that's what he was talking about. He said, if you don't eat my flesh, then you don't have any life in you. You got to eat the substance of what I am. And he wasn't, his blood was, his life was not in the blood at all, because he had spirit, not flesh. In other words, his body was spirit, it was not flesh. And is it not interesting that the Bible said that Adam in the garden was given the ability to name the animals? He had naming rights for all the animals there. That speaks to us of our emotions and so on. So if you've got one of your emotions that's out of kilter, you can rename it. Did you know that? Yeah, and you can change its character. Let me give you another illustration. A lady down in Melbourne, in Australia there, who owns a big restaurant, a big international restaurant, and we stay in her home down there when we go down to minister, and she has a house up in the mountain, right up in the top of the mountains, and every day she feeds the birds. The birds just come. And my wife and I, we usually get up early, so we're sitting there at the breakfast table, and here's tall glass, you see, all glass, and you're looking out, and you can see all the birds up in the trees, and they're waiting to see her walk out there with the basket, which she does, and throws out the bread and stuff. Well, one day, her daughter came to her and said, Mother, we're moving house, and I want you to take care of our cat. So here's this cat. I mean, it's about this long. It was like a young lion. I mean, it was the biggest cat I've seen. And you know, one of those ugly-looking pug faces. I don't know. But anyway, they thought it was beautiful. Well, this cat, so I said to her, how do you get on here with this cat? Do you lock him up in the room when you're going to feed the birds? No, she said. I said, well, what did you do? She said, well, I just picked that cat up. And she said, I'm looking him straight in the eye, and said to him, you are going to be called, from this time, your name is the Prince of Peace, and you will not touch any of the wildlife on this property. You got that?
Amen.
So she put the cat down. And I will tell you, we sat there, and I watched that cat lying on the lawn out there, and she goes out with the basket, you know, and all these birds come down, all different kinds, parrots, and oh, they're beautiful just to watch. And she's trying to, that cat laid there, he never moved a whisker.
Wow.
Now, that's not usual, I'm telling you. I mean, a cat like that, birds, you know, he'd have two or three of them for breakfast, you know. But he never moved. And those birds obviously knew, because they didn't take any notice of him at all. And so, there he was. So I'm telling you, you've got naming rights.
Yes.
And if you've got an emotion that's out of kilter, you just give it another name and call it whatever you want it to be. Yeah. You see, the Christian life to me has become very practical. Very practical.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to understand that, you know, we are free people today. And God has made us to be free. He's made us to be free. So, he said, I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, he was not talking about the red fluid in his veins. He was talking about his life, because the life is in the blood. So he's talking about his life. If you will eat my flesh and drink of the water of life, that is me, then you will live forever. I said, thank you, Lord, that sounds good to me. And I did, yes. I've eaten and I've drunk, yes. Now, the cross. What was the cross all about? I don't believe it may have had something to do with sin. I'm not going to argue the point over that. I'm just saying, I don't think that was the real issue. I'll tell you what the real issue was. Because he's on the cross there now. He's got his hands are nailed to the cross. He's bleeding from both his hands. He's bleeding from a crown of thorns on his head. He's bleeding from nails through his feet. And the blood is falling to the ground. Well, at the end of the day, of course, by 6 o'clock, those bodies had to be off the crosses, because the next day was a holy day and the day started at 6 o'clock in the afternoon. That's for Israel. So now, what happens? The soldiers come up because they've got to guarantee that these three men are dead. I mean dead, you know, really dead. So they come up, these two soldiers. Well, the two thieves are still screaming and yelling on the crosses, so they broke their legs. And that caused death to set in their bodies, the shock. And so they died. But when they looked at Jesus, one said to the other, hey, look at this, he's dead. According to history, as I've read, a strong man, could live for 3 days on a cross like that before he would actually die. But here he is, 3 hours. And he's dead. Why? Because he said, no man takes my life from me. I've got power to lay it down. I've got power to take it again. And if you understood that, you have the same power. It's exactly the same for us. We have power to lay down our life, that is our mortal life, and to pick up our true life, which is the life of the Spirit, which is eternal life.
Amen.
You see? So, Jesus Christ, he's on the cross now, and they said he's dead. But they couldn't go back and say, hey, he was dead already. Because they would have said, no, he's just swooning, or, you know, he's just unconscious, and you know, they'll take his body down and it'll be revived, and then, you know, we'll have a problem again. So they weren't going to have that. So one of the soldiers takes a spear and puts it up through his side, right into the heart. And when he pulled that spear out, blood and water came out, which was a clear indication that death had already set in. Because at death, the water, the plasma in the blood separates from the blood, and so on. And so that was that. The last drop of blood left his body. Why? Because he died to set you free. That your life would not be in your blood. And he walked out of that tomb without a blood transfusion.
Amen.
Now, I don't care if you still cut your finger and you still say, oh, I've still got blood in there. I don't care. All I know is that life of the Christ, my life is not in my blood. My life is in the breath of God that is breathed into me.
Yeah.
And every breath I take today, every breath, I am breathing in God. You see, so this is important for us. As I say, I don't care, cut your finger and you say, well, I've still got blood in there, so I must still... No. It's where your life is. If your life is in your blood, then you're still mortal, and you will be subject to all the sicknesses, pain, suffering, and everything else in the world. You'll be subject to it all. But if your life is in the breath of God, and remember, three words, the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, in the New Testament, the Greek word, means wind, breath, and spirit. And in the Hebrew, ruach is the same. It means exactly the same three things. Wind, breath, and spirit. So you see, in God, we can have that life of God today. And when that life of God begins to function in us, then I want to tell you, this body is going to respond as it has done in the past. And many things, I could tell you many stories of my own life, because I want to tell you, I could not do what Jesus did until I understood how it all worked. And I had to find out in here how it worked for me. And then I knew how it would work when I applied it to others. So it's been a wonderful experience. There was just a little while ago, I had a birthday, and the transport department, they keep records, you know, and they said, you are now over 80 years of age. Therefore, we demand now that you have a medical before we will renew your driver's license. Oh, thank you very much. So I had to go for a medical, you see. Well, that was no problem. The doctor said, well, I can't see anything wrong with you, you know. Look fine to me, and your heart's okay and everything, so you're not going to fall apart at the wheel. Ah, but then there was an eye test. And so he said, right now, I want you to read this certain line on the chart, you know. And he said, you've got to be able to read this straight through without stopping or balking, you know. Well, I missed one letter. He said, well, I'm sorry, but I can't sign this for you. He said, I think you're going to lose your license. And I said, well, that's not good. I said, just leave that part for me, will you? I said, I'll go back to my optimist, you know. Yes, the optometrist. And so I did. I went back to the optometrist, and he checked me out, you see. He said, there's the line. And again, I missed on one letter. Just one letter. And he said, well, I can't do this. And I said, now, this is a bit of an imposition, I said, because, you know, I need to be able to drive. I said, my wife drives, but, you know, she drives about 15 miles an hour, you know, flat out. And if we're going to Melbourne, I said, that'd take us a long time. So, I said, is there something you could do? He said, look, all I can do, I'll give you a letter to the specialist. And I said, well, look, I've only got 3 days. 3 days to go. I've got to have this in by 3 days. So he said, I'll ring the specialist and see if I can get you an appointment tomorrow. I said, good. He got me an appointment for the next day. So I had seen that specialist once before, and he'd remembered me. And he said, well, you know, you've got this macular degeneration. I said, yeah, well, whatever. You know, I said, I don't want to know what I've got, what you think I've got. I want to know, can you sign this for me? And he said, well, he said, yeah, we'll see. So he put the thing up on the wall again, you see. And I said, okay. So I missed again, one letter. I missed it. I mean, if he'd let me, give me a bit of time, I could have got it. But no, he wouldn't know. He said, I'm sorry. I said, well, I'm not going to ask you to lie or cheat or anything. But I said, is there something you could do to get me through this? He said, no, to be quite honest with you. He said, I don't think so. He said, we can't. I've checked your prescription. I don't think I can improve that at all. In fact, he tried. And he thought for a minute. He said, look. He said, would you come back tomorrow? I said, sure will. Yeah. So I went back the next day. I only had one more day now, because this was it. This was going to be it. So I went that night. I'm saying, Lord, you know, I've been reading here that you turned the shadow of the sun on the sundial back 10 degrees. And I don't think that was very difficult for you. And I said, Lord, all I want to do is to read that line so I can get my license. And I believe you could do that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. So I went to bed. Got up the next day, and I went back at 10 o'clock to the specialist. He said, well, we won't mess around, he said, and he put the thing up on the wall there, and he said, okay, there's your line, read it. And I wrote it straight through. Well, he said, you've done it. I said, I saw him. He signed it, and I took the run back to the transport department, got my license. So you see, we've got to really use God. When I say use God, I'm not using that term in the wrong way. We must be willing to let God be God in our lives. And so if we've got an issue like that, come on, you talk to the Lord. And you'd be surprised at what he can do for you. Because I've had so many things happen to me. So many things. I told you about how my blood pressure just went down like in 5 days. I knew that had nothing to do with the pills and so on. I knew that that was that I had caused the problem, and God just simply said, okay, you've admitted it. I'm sorry, Lord. I promise you I'll try not to do that again. And so, you know, that was all over. But see, you know, I was supposed to have heart surgery quite a number of years ago now. I never ever had that. And the doctor said to me, you'll be dead if you don't have this operation. Well, I never had the operation. And 10 years later, when I'm back at the same specialist, it was another silly thing like an irregular pulse or something. The doctor had just checked me out before I got overseas. And he's looking in his records and he said, you were supposed to have open heart surgery here. And I said, yeah. He said, but did you have it? Because it's not in my book. I said, no. He said, why not? I said, I'm here. I said, you told me that if I didn't have this operation, I'd be dead. I said, I'm here. Oh, he said, you're one of them. So what I'm trying to encourage you is, listen, get real with God.
Right.
You know, God's for real. He's your Father. And start to talk to him about the issues of your life. And whatever it is, you know, whatever it is, if you've got a problem, you know, in your business or whatever, God's your best bet, I'll guarantee you.
Amen.
And you talk to him, he's got answers for everything. So, the cross then was for him to empty every drop of blood from his body. Why? Because I died in him. And you died in him, you died in him, you died in him. And if you died in him, then he drained your body also on that cross to fill you with the breath of God. And I don't care if you've still got red fluid in your veins. God bless you, that's okay. I haven't had a cut for a while, but I think so. But that doesn't matter, you see, because I know that my body is spirit and it doesn't need life like I had before. And that's why I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live forever. Because if it took him 41 years to teach me what I was sharing with you this morning, hey, I ought to live for another 41 at least. Because I think there's a whole heap more out there that I haven't even dreamed about yet.
Amen.
But he's going to reveal it to us. And if I have to live to be 150, who knows?
If you get to know Mrs. Obama, you'll live to 100.
Really?
Yeah, I received a letter from her recently that she wished me a 100-year birthday,
uh-huh.
And I'm not too close to that.
I see. Okay. Praise the Lord.
Happy birthday.
Thank you.
Wonderful. Wonderful. So going back now just to Romans. What's that for? Back to Romans. Romans chapter 8. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also pour life into your mortal body. You hear that? That's what he wants to do. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the Spirit that's in you today. He's in me too. He's in all of us here. And he wants to pour his life into our mortal body. And it will not be mortal anymore once he pours his life into there. Therefore, he says, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Because if we live after the flesh, we'll die. But if ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. And this is what he says. This is kind of, putting it together for you. He says, this is verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Amen.
What do you have to do to qualify as a son of God? To be led by the Spirit of God. That's simple, isn't it? To be led by the Spirit. Well, I mean, every time I minister, I have to say, Father, what do you want to say to the people? I don't have a book of sermons. I don't have outlines or anything. In some cases, I write down some scriptures that I want to remember, but that's all. So I have to ask him, Father, what is it that this people need to hear? And that's what I speak. So those that are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. You see? And so today, if God has blessed you, then let him lead you day by day in your daily life, in your married life, in your business life, whatever. Let him lead you, and I'll guarantee you, you will succeed, because there's the wisdom of the universe in him. That's the wisdom of the universe. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Because you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So fear is probably one of the greatest problems that Christians can have. Fear of many, many things. You know, if I could remember all the things that people came to me to pray about, you know, fears about sickness, fears about getting cancer, women getting cancer in the breast. What, are you going to fear that?
No.
Why would you want to fear that? You see, but we tend to, because sometimes in the family something happens like that, and then somebody else in the family thinks, oh, well, maybe I'll be the next. Well, we have to be very careful, because there's a couple of things that you need to know. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 21 and verse 18, there's a little verse in there which says, the power of death and life is in your tongue.
Yeah.
Did you hear that? The power of death and life. What you say will either speak death into your body or whatever, or it will speak life. And it's just as easy to say, I don't have cancer, as it is to say, I have cancer. But one will kill you. You see? Because we need to be careful what we say. And the reason for that is because we are spirit. Well, not only are we spirit, but you see, God is also spirit. And we are told, no word of the Lord. This is, you look back with me, Isaiah chapter 55. No word of the Lord. Isaiah 55. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the things that I have sent it to do. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Every word of the Lord shall accomplish what it was sent to do. That's why it's very important for us to hear the voice of God. Many Christians today make a mistake of studying the book. Well, I'm telling you, you will never truly know truth by studying the book. The first 40 years of my life, I spent studying the book and listening to the theologians. So they filled my head with all of the knowledge I was supposed to need for ministry. And that's what I preached, mainly. But when I was 40 years of age, God pulled me out and said, that's the end of that. Now we're going to start another life. And from that time, I said, Father, there's two things I want you to agree with me on. Number one, I will go anywhere you send me, so long as you send me, and no man is going to tell me where to go or what to do.
Right.
He said, okay, I agree on that one. I said, the second thing is, I will no longer look to find truth in this book, but I want you to tell me what I need to know. He said, I'll do it. And I want to tell you, what I'm sharing with you today, I've received from him. I've received from him, not from somebody else, not from another preacher, not from books or tapes or whatever. I've received it from him. Because when he speaks to me, that word is life, and that word will produce life if I share it with others.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I have found, so I'm going to keep doing it. Ah, but you see, here's how it works. What he shares with me, after I understand what he's talking to me about, then I can find it in the book.
Yeah.
But you cannot do it the other way around.
Right.
You cannot do it the other way around. So I'm not telling people to throw their Bible away. I'm just telling you that primarily you must hear the voice of God.
The Bible is for confirmation.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. It is. It's for confirmation. If you turn to John chapter 2 or chapter 2, there's just a little illustration here of this particular point that I like to use. Chapter 4 it is, of John. And in verse 49, just for the sake of time, the nobleman said to Jesus Christ, Sir, come down before my child dies. So obviously the little boy was pretty sick. So he said, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, Go thy way, thy son is living. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. And he went his way. Now, you follow this? He says, come down. The nobleman says, come down, Lord, before my child dies. Jesus said, hey, you can go home because your son's okay. So what does it say? It says, and the man believed. What did he believe? Not a verse in the Bible, but he believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. That's what he believed. Jesus said, your son's okay. Away you go. Go back home. So he's on his way home, and his servants are coming to meet him. And they said, Master, 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 the boy's okay. He said, yeah, I know that. Hey, tell me, when did he really pick up? Oh, such and such a time. Yeah, that's when Jesus spoke. See? It's as simple as that. And when he speaks to you, and he will. I mean, I've had people say to me, he's never spoken to me. God's never spoken a word to me. I said, well, you must be off the air. Turn the thing on, you know. Because that's how it works. So, going back now, just to put all this together in Romans. It says, this is near the end of that chapter, the chapter 8, which has got some tremendous teaching in it for us today. But it says here, it is written, verse 36, For thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And that seems like how it is, you know, for some people sometimes. We get into a place where we just wonder if God's really, you know, working for us or... He's not, because everything seems to be wrong. It's all going the wrong way. But he says, in all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That means that there is nothing that we cannot conquer that looks like it becomes our enemy, or it looks like it's going to try and put a stop in my career or whatever. So he says, we are more than conquerors. Verse 38, for I am persuaded, and this is what I want you to get a hold of.
Mm-hmm.
I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Well, I heard a few amens that time. That's good. That means that you're beginning to get a hold of this, because that's very, very important. Very important. That we're living in a day when there are so many things that can go wrong. But I am persuaded. That means that the thought in my mind is already way ahead of anything else, and it cannot now be changed. So we are beginning to follow the voice. Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. It's simple, isn't it? They follow the voice, and they won't follow a stranger, but they will follow the voice. 5,000 people followed Jesus Christ out into the wilderness. They knew there was nothing out there, but they followed him. 5,000 people. If Jesus Christ had only come to preach, I don't think many people would have followed him at all. But it was what he could do. And they knew what he could do. And they all wanted to see that happen for them, themselves. 5,000 people followed him out there. And, of course, you remember how he fed those 5,000 people. That's God. That's how it all works. And so, today, I believe that God is causing us to rethink certain aspects of our life, and that the very concept of who we are may become solidified, if you like to use that word, that it might become the reality of who you are. The Christ of God who dwells in you is your true identity. And when we've gotten hold of that, then life will take on a totally different appearance. And what seems like difficulties and what seems like blocks to the way suddenly begin to melt away and disappear. Because when we understand who we are, Christ, there is nothing that can stand against him. There's nothing. And there is nobody that can stand against the Christ dwelling in you and in me. Therefore today, God says, I love you. And I want you to know that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead
Amen.
Does dwell in you.
Amen.
Therefore, he is able to pour his life into your bodies. And if today you need that touch of life in your body, why don't you just lift your heart to the Lord right now? Because he says, if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and it does, it does, it dwells in every one of you, then right now he's pouring his life into you, into your mortal body, to make it immortal. This is the day that the Lord hath made, so we will rejoice and we will be glad in it. Oh God, help us today. Help us. And let the blessing of Almighty God rest upon each one of you and encourage you.
And upon you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.